Thank you very much, Karen, for reading, and thank you, Ben, as well, for praying for us. My name's Tim. I'm one of the leaders here at Christ Church Central. Turn this way so I can see you guys as well. Do keep the Bible open. We are in John chapter 10, verses 10 to 18, as Karen read out for us, page 896. So do keep your Bible open in front of you. One of the things that really struck me these past few sad days was a comment by one of the guests on the BBC. This guest said this: Queen Elizabeth was driven by duty, sustained by faith. Those were two things that were deeply linked and deeply intertwined in her life and in her service. Her faith was there in the prayers she sought from her people even before her coronation. She asked back then, "Pray for me that God may give me wisdom and strength to carry out the solemn promises I shall be making, and that I may faithfully serve him and you all the days of my life." That's what the Queen asked for prayer for way back before her coronation. Hers was a faith that was centered on the Lord Jesus. Perhaps that was most clearly seen in one of her Christmas speeches when she said this. She said, "Although we are capable of great acts of kindness, history teaches us that we sometimes need saving from ourselves, from our recklessness or our greed." She continued, "God sent into the world a unique person, neither a philosopher nor a general, as important though they are, but a savior with the power to forgive." And hers is a faith that right now she is enjoying in all its fullness. Right now, as we mourn and as we give, remember her life and her service, as we give thanks for her, which is right to do, right now she is more alive than ever. She stands in the presence of the Lord Jesus, whom she has served faithfully and who has saved her. God saved the Queen. Isn't that an amazing thought? God saved the Queen. And now the Queen has heard the Lord's voice, and she has heard the Queen's welcome that we all as Christians long for, that well done, good and faithful servant. May that be something that her son, our new king, King Charles III, may it be something that he hears too. May God save the king. And may it be something we hear too. Our passage this morning is in John chapter 10, verses 10 to 18. Do open your Bible if you've closed it, page 896. It's going to be a great help to me and a great help to you as we look at this passage. And our prayer this morning as we look at this passage is this. And so let's pray this now. Holy Spirit, show us the good shepherd that the Queen trusted in until the end. Lift our eyes to see how good he is. Win our hearts to him. Help us to love him and trust him to the end, just as our Queen has done. Amen. It's a prayer we need to pray because the temptation will always be there for us to get distracted and to wander away from the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 10, as we saw last week, Jesus is introducing here the imagery, the idea of sheep and shepherds to describe himself and how he looks after his sheep. And that is what we are. We're sheep. It's not a particularly flattering image if you know sheep. I'm not a particularly outdoors kind of person, but sheep aren't clever. They need a leader. Sheep get lost. They have their heads down in the grass and they nibble their way off into lostness. Heads down in the grass, they nibble their way off into lostness. And so sheep are vulnerable. They need protecting. Sheep need a shepherd. We need a shepherd. Last week, we looked at verses 1 to 9 of chapter 10, and we saw Jesus say in verse 9, didn't we? He said this, "I am the door to the sheepfold. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And in our passage today, Jesus comes at things from a different angle. Building on what we saw last week, he comes at it from a different angle. And he says this. He says, "I am the good shepherd." I wonder, did you spot that twice in our passage? It's there in verse 11. Do look down. "I am the good shepherd." And there in verse 14, "I am the good shepherd." Now, that phrase is so rich and so dense and so good that we could spend our entire lives chewing over it. We will spend eternity chewing over that truth. But this morning, we don't have time. We have 25 minutes. But do go along to your gospel team this week, where there will be another opportunity to start to chew over and feast on the richness of that phrase. I am the good shepherd. It's dripping in Old Testament imagery, hopes, longing. I am. That's the name that God gave to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3 when he said, "Who shall I say sent me?" I am God. And the concept of shepherds and shepherding is a thread you can trace throughout the entire Old Testament. It's there the whole way through. In Judges, we see what happens when Israel didn't have a leader. It was a mess. Everyone did whatever they wanted in their own eyes. It was a mess. And then King David comes along a bit later in the story. He was the good shepherd king who, before he became a king, would risk his life fighting lions and bears to save his sheep. He was Israel's great king. Or was he? The following kings, with a few exceptions, weren't good shepherd kings. The problem got worse and worse and worse until in the prophets, we see in Ezekiel 34, for example, we see that God denounces the shepherd kings. They had become so bad that God said he would come himself. God himself would be their shepherd. "The Lord's my shepherd." That's what David said in Psalm 23. That was the longing, that was the hope. And then Jesus comes, and Jesus in chapter 10 of John says this. He says, "I am the good shepherd." He's claiming here to be that divine good shepherd king. And now, if you take away anything from this sermon, hear this. This is what I want you to take away today. Jesus is your good shepherd. And I also want you to take away this. He is better than you can possibly imagine. He's more beautiful than our eyes can see. So as we get into this passage, which we're about to do, let's feast our eyes on those glorious truths about Jesus. He is our good shepherd. And as we'll see, that phrase is like a diamond. It's more beautiful than anything that King Charles III will wear in his crown when he's at his coronation. That phrase, "I am the good shepherd," is like a diamond, which, as you hold it up to the light and turn it, and the light catches it in a different way, it gets more and more beautiful. It only increases in its beauty. So this morning, we're going to look at four different things that Jesus says about himself being the good shepherd, four different angles on that diamond. And as we turn that diamond, as we turn that phrase, as Jesus turns that diamond, that phrase, my prayer, our prayer is that our hearts might be won again to the beauty of Jesus, to the beauty of what's here, perhaps for the first time. Now, as we'll see, those four angles are seen in four contrasts about G that Jesus makes. I wonder if you spotted them when we were going for it. Let's look out for them. And as we look at this passage, let's not nibble our way to lostness, but let's feast our hearts on these good truths about the Lord Jesus. So the first thing is in verse 10. Do have a look down there. Verse 10 says this: "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Our first contrast is this: whereas the thieves came to steal, kill, and destroy. The good shepherd, did you spot it? He comes to give life and life abundantly. And from the immediate context of the passage at the end of chapter 9, we know that Jesus is referring, when he says thieves, he's referring to the religious leaders of the day who, rather than leading as God would have them lead, they were taking for themselves. They were laying heavy laws and impossible rules on people's backs. They were being self-serving. They were furious that Jesus had healed the blind man of chapter 9. They were furious that the blind man had pointed them to Jesus and challenged their leadership. They were in it for themselves. They were thieves. The good shepherd, we saw it, didn't we? The good shepherd does the complete opposite. He doesn't steal. He gives, and he gives abundantly. He doesn't kill and destroy. He gives life, and he gives life abundantly. Now, friends, I don't know what impression you have of Christianity. I don't know what impression you have of Christians or of Jesus, but Jesus says here that he doesn't just give enough life to get by. He doesn't give the bare minimum. He's not stingy. He gives life abundantly. Now, that doesn't mean that he's going to give us Ferraris and mansions or just an easy life. It doesn't mean that. No, the life that Jesus gives abundantly is even better than that temporary stuff. And as we crack on through the rest of this passage, we'll start to get a flavor of what Jesus is talking about there. So let's take that diamond and let's turn it again and let's have a look at verse 11. Have a look at verse 11 with me. It says this: I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So, in contrast with the thieves who come to kill and take life from the sheep, the good shepherd not only gives life, he lays down his own life for the sheep. That's astonishing, isn't it? That's more than King David did. King David risked his life when he was trying to defend the sheep and the lions. He risked his life. But the good shepherd doesn't just risk his life. He actively, deliberately, willingly lays down his life for the sheep. He lays down his life for you, for me. The good shepherd became, in the words of John the Baptist at the start of John's gospel, the good shepherd becomes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In our lives, there are so many things that seek to draw our hearts towards them in worship and obedience. Here are some: fame, wealth, power, sex, marriage, family life, a good job, a good degree. Many of those things are not bad when they're given the right place in our lives, but when these good things become the thing that our life revolves around, they become dangerous. In the wrong place in our hearts, they become dangerous. Just like thieves, these things steal, kill, and destroy. They promise much. They promise satisfaction, worth, joy, but they don't deliver. Instead, they say, sacrifice yourself for me. And they rob, they destroy, they sometimes even lead to death. You see how Jesus compares? He's the good shepherd who gives eternal life. He doesn't steal from you. He's the good shepherd who gave his own life for you. He doesn't destroy yours. Now, I don't know what your week has been like. You might feel like you've wandered too far away from this, that you've done things that can never be forgiven. The good shepherd became the Lamb of God who takes away your sins too. So who's your shepherd at the moment? Whose voice are you following? Is it wealth? Is it power? Is it an easy life? Is it sex? Is it married life? Are you nibbling yourself to lostness, or are you feasting on the the good shepherd's voice, feasting on this wonderful offer of abundant life that he bought with his own life. Who are you going to follow? That's the question we need to think about this morning. The thieves promise much, but they steal, they kill, and they destroy. So let's go to the good shepherd. He alone gives eternal life, gives life and life abundantly. So let's turn that diamond again. Let's turn it again and have a look down with me at verse 12. In verse 12, Jesus introduces another kind of person into the picture, not thieves, but hired hands. Now, these are people who work with the sheep, but they're not shepherds, and the sheep certainly don't belong to them. And do you see, have a look for me at verse 12. Do you see down there what happens when when a wolf comes? Verse 12 says this, the hired hand leaves the sheep and flees. The result isn't pretty. The wolf snatches the sheep and scatters them. It doesn't end well for sheep. Why does that happen? Well, have a look at verse 13 with me. Have a look down there. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. These hired hands aren't necessarily bad people. They're just not shepherds. The sheep don't belong to them and they just don't care about the sheep. Now, when we think about this context here, when we think about the hired hands, I don't think we're supposed to look around and try and figure out who the hired hands are. I think we were supposed to do that with the thieves, but I don't think we're supposed to do that with the hired hands. No, the hired hands are mentioned here highlights something else about the good shepherd. You see, unlike the hired hands who don't care about the sheep, the good shepherd, verse 14, have a look with me. It said, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Now, here's the bit which will blow your mind because Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, just as at the start of verse 15. And I wonder, you don't have to do this, but just imagine putting your hand over the rest of verse 15. Just imagine that you didn't know what Jesus was about to say. Of course, we do know what he's about to say because Karen read it out for us. But if we didn't, I don't think any of us would guess what Jesus was about to say. Because Jesus says this, he compares the way that the good shepherd knows his sheep and the way that his sheep know him. That's the way that Jesus knows us and we him. He compares that to the way that the Father knows the Son and the Son knows the Father. Now think about that for a second and prepare to have your mind blown by this. How does the Father know the Son? He knows him perfectly, completely, with perfect, complete love. That is how Jesus knows us. That's the way that Jesus knows us, perfectly, completely, intimately loving us. And he will spend, and we will spend eternity growing to know him in those same ways. And so, of course, because Jesus knows us that way, the good shepherd cares about us. He cares about his sheep. Unlike the hired hands who just run away and don't care, Jesus cares and knows and cares about you and your life and the things that are troubling you. Jesus runs towards you. He doesn't run away like the hired hands. He runs towards you. The good shepherd knows you. And the implications of that sentence are wonderful. The good shepherd knows you with all of your successes and all of your sin. He knows you perfectly and he loves you. He knows you with all of your failures and all your mistakes and he loves you. He knows you perfectly from our mother's wombs and he knows you deeper than you know yourself. And he loves you. He knows the things that we are deeply, deeply ashamed about. The things that we've hidden from everyone else, perhaps even hidden from ourselves. And he loves you. and he still wants to give his life for you. Friends, have you turned to Jesus? Have you accepted that offer of forgiveness and life to the full? We can turn to him again and again and again and again and again. That is how much he cares for us. And very briefly, this isn't just for us, is it? Verse 16 says that he has other sheep that he's bringing in. In fact, those sheep in verse 16 are us. They are us. Jesus was talking to Jewish people here. Most of us here probably aren't Jewish by background. And so Jesus is talking to us, the Gentiles whom he has brought in and whom he is bringing in. And that's how much abundant life there is. There is life that goes on and spreads out and out, love from ever more people. Look around. We're not a huge church here, but there are people from every continent apart from Antarctica here. We are a very diverse church. We are, verse 16, lived out. The good shepherd is so good that we don't have enough time to really get into that. So do go to Gospel Team this week and we will look through this a bit more. Let's turn that diamond round again, just one last time. I think you might be thinking, possibly at the end of this, that this is all too good to be true. One of the responses that we will see next week is that people thought that Jesus was insane. That's a legitimate response. They think, can this really be this good? Can it really be this good? Perhaps there's been some mistake. Perhaps he'll change his mind about me. Well, the final contrast is in verse 18. Have a look with me at verse 18. Do you see it down there? Verse 18 says this: no one takes it. That's Jesus' life from me. No one takes it from me. But Jesus speaking says, I lay it down of my own accord. You see, rather than the good shepherd being strong-armed into doing something he wants to or doesn't want to, rather than him being overpowered, he is utterly in control. He chose to lay down his life in his way at the right time for those sheep whom he wanted, for you. Now, at several times in John's gospel, we see that lived out. People tried to arrest Jesus, but they couldn't. People tried to stone Jesus, and they couldn't. Even when he was arrested and tried and crucified, it was because Jesus wanted that to happen. We see that at the end of John, at the end of the gospel of John, and Peter sums it up perhaps best and most simply, which is helpful right now. Peter says this in Acts 2. He says this in a prayer. He says, Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel did at the cross whatever God's hand and plan had predestined to take place. No one takes it away from him. The good shepherd laid down his life of his own accord because he wanted to, for you, because he wanted to. And that's not ever going to change. That's never going to change, ever. It's never going to change because it's based on two things inside the Trinity, two things to do with the three persons of God, two things that will never change because God never, ever changes. God cannot change. So these two facts will never change. Verse 17 says this, and this is the first reason: the good shepherd's mind won't be changed because the Father loves the Son. Verse 17 is a really complicated verse. It can't mean that the Father loves the Son because Jesus went to the cross, because we know that the Father loved the Son from before creation. So it can't mean that. It can't be a dependent love because it happened before the thing it was dependent on happens. No, this verse means that the love of the Father for the Son is deeply, deeply, deeply linked with the obedience the Son has for the Father. An obedience which was most clearly seen at the cross. That's why Jesus said in Gethsemane, not my will, but yours. Now, look, friends, if that feels like it's over your head, that's okay. That's good. It's supposed to be over our heads because This is just so good. It's infinitely good because God is infinite. We are not infinite. We're finite. And that is okay. That's what God has made us like. This is so good and glorious, and it should lead us to worship. But friends, the takeaway is this: God never changes. So the Father won't stop loving the Son, and the Son won't stop obeying the Father. So Jesus, who is the Son become flesh, won't ever change his mind about having laid down his life for you. No one could persuade him to do anything else. He went to the cross because he wanted to for you. The second reason is in verse 18, is a bit easier to understand, which is a good thing. The good shepherd's mind won't be changed because the Father has given him authority to lay down his life and take it up again. And he's given a charge, a command to do so. There is no authority in heaven or on earth that is higher than the Father's. And he has given that authority to Jesus to lay down his life and take it up for you. That means no one can ever say, "Jesus, stop doing that. This person has sinned too much. Stop dying for him. Stop being his good shepherd. He's not good enough." That will never happen. Satan may accuse, the world might shout, your conscience might scream at you that you are not good enough. But Jesus not only cares, not only knows, cares, and wanted to lay down his life for you, he was commanded to do so by the Father. And so that means that we can have complete, perfect, full assurance about this. The good shepherd is utterly reliable, and this good news will never change. If you take away one thing, take away this: this will never change. The Lord Jesus is your good shepherd, and it will never change. You can forget the theology. Remember that, okay? This is stuff you can take to the bank. It is never going to change. That is our good shepherd. That is the diamond of what we've been saying. He gives life and life abundantly, eternal life of knowing and being known. I think that's our deepest heart's desire, is to be known and to know, to love and be loved in full knowledge, with no embarrassment, no shame. That is the way the good shepherd shepherds us. He is the good shepherd. And that is what life and life abundantly is all about. It's eternal, it's relational, knowing and being known, and it's certain. So, friends, let's not nibble our way to lostness. It's so easy to do that. Let's not nibble our way to lostness. Let's feast on these glorious truths. Let's look to our good shepherd. Let's turn to him. Let's be reassured about him. And let's trust in him. Those thieves, the thieves, they steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus is the good shepherd who gives life and life abundantly. Those thieves take life from the sheep. But Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his own life for the sheep, to give them that life. The hired hands, they don't care. But Jesus is the good shepherd who knows us completely in all of our sin and all of our successes, all of our failures, and all of the times we've done the right thing. He knows us completely, perfectly, intimately, and lovingly. He cares so much that he runs towards us rather than running away. He ran to the cross rather than running away. Cares so much that he gave his life for us, and nothing, no one, nothing ever can change the good shepherd's mind about any of that or about you. So, friends, this morning, let me ask you one question. Do you know this good shepherd? Do you know this good shepherd? Our Queen knew this good shepherd. Do you know this shepherd? And the second question is, will you follow him? He loves us, knows us, cares for us, and he runs towards us. He is a good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. Do you know him? Do you who follow him. Let's take a moment of silence, and then the band will lead us in our final song.